Father, we do thank you for those who came out. I ask that you would bless this time. I ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would give us a renewed sense of what happened on Good Friday. And Father, I fear if we were there, we would have run. And so, Father, I ask that as we go through these verses, as we hear about the cross, that the cross would become very precious to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We had a great week. Some of you were able to come up to the theological roundtable. We had 5 days this week. And it was tremendous. All you guys were there, right? It was tremendous. Doc was there. Pat was there. We had a real blessed time in doing it. We all learned together. You know, I've been doing this a long time, and I'm finding the older I get, the more I forgot. You know, I mean, it's true. And going through it in detail like we did was really excellent. So, oh, Frank was there too. Yeah, Frank, you're not in purgatory now. Okay. Okay. That was Christmas. Frank was in purgatory. So, so it's been a great week. You know, we border on the school playground right here in the back. And I guess it was Wednesday, the little kids were out for gym. Yeah, and two of the teacher's aide were in bunny costumes, you know. I mean, it's cute and all, but we've secularized, right? That's a word. The Easter and the Christmas holidays so much that we lose sight. So I'm going to ask Pat if she would start and come up and read John 19. We'll have it on the screen also if you want to follow along. So give her your attention, please.
And it's not the bunny, it's the lamb.
It's the lamb, that's right. It's the lamb.
This is John 19, 1 through 16. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." Amen. The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back instead inside the palace. "Where did you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." Amen. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
Reading from Matthew 27, verses 27 to 31. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium, gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him.
So I'm going to continue in Matthew, verses 32 to 44 in chapter 27. And the NIV entitles this section, "The Crucifixion of Jesus." As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There, they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him. Now, if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
Let me just give you a little context as far as the scene at the cross. You realize that all the disciples except John scattered, because they didn't know if they were going to be next crucified. They were scared. Peter denies Jesus 3 times that night because people recognized Peter and said, "You're one of them. You follow him." And Peter denied. And a third time, Jesus looked at him, and he wept bitterly. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? What would our reaction have been? You know who didn't abandon him? The women. They were there from start to finish. John was there. And John gave his mother into the care. Jesus gave his mother into the care of John. Wow. Even in the agony of the cross, Jesus was thinking about his mother. That's amazing to me, right? Were you there? As we sing this, how many of you know this one? This is old hymn, right? Mm-hmm. Not as old as me, but yeah, it's older. Were you there when they crucified the Lord? sing this prayerfully, because I don't really think we fully understand what took place. Because when he went to the cross, the Via Dolorosa, he was beat. He was whipped. And Bible says he was so disfigured, he was beyond recognition. They mocked him. They spit on his face. They pulled his beard. I mean, it's incredible. Yeah. What would we have done? Would you can remain seated. Would you sing along with us, please? Be reading from, excuse me, Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43. I didn't give that to anybody to read, did I? No? Does anybody want to read it? Come on, Mike.
Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. How far am I going? 43. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him, too, by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened over him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us, too, while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom."
I'm going to be preaching on this particular passage Sunday from the point of view of both thieves, because the resurrection was the guarantee of Jesus' promise, right, to the thieves. That, right? Okay. And so as we come to this, you know, here's Jesus on the cross. He takes on the sin of the world, yours and mine. For the first time, there was a disruption, if you will, between the Father and the Son, because the Father can't look at sin. And Jesus is always thinking of others. "Forgive them, Lord, for they don't know what they're doing." And then this thief. You know, this is remarkable. And I'll talk more about this, but you realize that the thief who trusted Christ didn't have to be baptized, right? Because your salvation doesn't depend on baptism. It depends on your heart, your profession of faith. And so we have a great Savior. The Savior who was willing to suffer for us in our place and die for us. We should have been there. You're right, Mark. We should have been there. I'm going to ask Melissa if she come back up again. I know we're giving her exercise here. Again, I chose an old hymn, "Hallelujah, What a Savior." So again, sing this prayerfully, please. Thank you. I titled this message, The Place Where Righteousness and Grace Kiss, and that's the cross of Christ. What we fail to realize sometimes, or we kind of know it, but we don't really think about it, is that the righteousness of God demanded that sin be atoned for by a perfect sacrifice. One who's both substitute for us and unblemished. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Without that type of sacrifice, the righteousness of God would never be satisfied. Now, I'm going to bring you to another passage in John. Let me read this for you. It says, later, knowing that everything now had been finished, and so Scripture would be filled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk to a hyssop plant, and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. When he received the drink, he says, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Short verse, or short section, I should say, but full of a lot. Listen. The death of Jesus was prophesied how many years before? 500 years, at least. Actually, it was prophesied in Genesis 2. Right? It was prophesied in Genesis 2. And there's prophecy all through the Old Testament and even through John the Baptist in the New Testament. And all of this was designed by the Father and agreed to by the Son so that everything would be fulfilled except for one, his second coming. Right? Jesus says, I am thirsty. How many of you have ever had vinegar when you were thirsty? And vinegar on hyssop. I've been through to many Passover seders. And have you ever tasted hyssop? Vinegar will make you pucker. Hyssop would make you pucker for a week. That's how bitter it is. And so this is what they gave Jesus to drink. Now, you say, okay, you know, at this point, Jesus was getting dehydrated. He was suffering heart failure, right, Doc, at this point? And just by the nature of the cross. And he says, I am thirsty. And we shouldn't glance over that because here we see the humanity of Jesus coming out. Right? We see just the humanity of him. And then he goes on. A jar of wine was there, so they soaked a sponge and in it and put a sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant and lifted it to his lips. When he received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. In the original language, this is how it reads. It is finished. It is finished now. And it is finished for all time. And you say, okay, you know, I kind of get my mind around that. And the illustration, you know, no illustration really is good to illustrate this, but the best one I can think of. You know, if you're a homeowner, you have a mortgage, right? And the mortgage is more than you could pay off with a paycheck. True? Okay. So in that, it's usually a sizable debt. How would you feel if you went to the mortgage company or the bank and you walked in and you wanted to make a payment and the teller comes back and says, you know, somebody paid this off for you? How would you feel? real good, right? I'm sorry?
Grateful.
You'd probably be doing cartwheels down Route 9, right? And, you know, you say, well, how can this be? You know, I mean, it was my debt. Who would pay it off for me? How about the debt that sin caused between us and God? It would take more than 30 years to pay that off. In fact, there's nothing we can do to pay that off, because that debt is so vast. Jesus paid it for us. This is the incredible transaction of the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he had paid the full penalty for my sin and yours. And God was satisfied. So, he took our sin, our shame, our guilt on himself, and then put to our account, paid in full. Paid in full. It didn't come freely in a sense that it cost him his life. But the gift is free. The gift is free. Yeah. Puritan theology calls this the great transaction. I'll put it another way. In New York City, I forget how many years ago, they had a garbage strike. I don't know if any of you remember that. And you, Mayor Lindsay, yeah, he had it. And, I mean, the city smells bad enough, but this was rancid. And living in Rutherford, right, when the wind came in from the east, you could smell it. I mean, it was that rancid. The Bible says sin is a stench in God's nose. So picture that stench, right? To me, I can't even go near a rotten egg because it smells so bad. It's like sulfur, you know, just terrible. But I remember during that strike, people pleading that the garbage men would come and take the garbage, give them some relief. I mean, the rats were all over the place. It was a bad news. When Jesus went to the cross, he took our garbage. He took our garbage. Not only did he nail it into the cross, but he cast it away into the deepest part of the ocean, never to be brought up again. And he did that once for all. I mean, this great transaction, as it's called, should humble us to the point of knowing that when we come to the cross, we were morally bankrupt. Morally bankrupt. I can't, you can't offer Jesus anything to make us acceptable before him. Jesus did it for us. He says, "Father," you see that crazy Lou? Yeah. "He's mine. I died for him. I paid the penalty for him because he trusted me by faith. And Father, here are the marks. His hands and his feet." You notice in the resurrected body of Jesus, he retained the marks. And I think part of that is to show us what he was willing to do to redeem us, to pay the penalty for us. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me. None of us, listen, if we think we deserve this, come and see me after the service. Because none of us do. None of us do. What does Isaiah say? Our best deeds are like what?
Dirty rags.
Dirty rags. Our best deeds are like dirty rags. You know why that is? We did a little round table talk here. You know why that is? Because our, I'm sorry? Well, not only that, our motives are always mixed. They're always mixed. Right? Every part of our being is tainted by sin. our minds, our morals, our heart, right, our motives, all tainted by sin, and Jesus came to take the garbage out. Now, listen, we tend to put garbage back in, right? It doesn't mean we lose our salvation, but sometimes we get lazy. Sometimes we're not walking with the Lord as we should. And if you're His, He's going to get your attention. One way or another, He will get your attention. You know, at first it could be like a little pat on the backside saying, come on, you know, let's go. And it really has the Holy Spirit doing that. And if we don't listen, well, those paths can get a little harder. But remember this, God doesn't discipline except His own children, which means He loves you. That's why He disciplines you. Yeah, but not to destroy us. Never to destroy us, but to restore us. To restore us. Satan is in the business of destroying. Anything that Satan does is meant to destroy. Satan never has a good thought. By the way, Satan knows theology. And he knows the scriptures. However, he knows how to twist them. He is the quintessential narcissist. You know what a narcissist is? I'm going to be greater than God. And then he'll lie to you and say, you could be your own God. You can be like God. All he has to do is plant doubt. Does God mean what he says? Does God really mean what he says? The interaction at the cross with the insults and the testing. If you're really the king of the Jews, then take yourself down from the cross. These people have seen the miracles. They've seen Jesus heal. They've heard him speak. And he was very plain that in order to see the Father, you got to come through him. If he got down from the cross, it probably would have not made any difference in the world. Right? And yet we continue. I call this the Monty Hall syndrome. You know? Let's make a deal. Here you go, God. I'll believe in you if I know people who get in trouble and they make bargains with God, right? Listen, you're on tough ground if you do that, because that's testing God. Well, it's testing God. We need to say instead, Lord, I screwed up. And I screwed up because of sin. And we need to confess and repent of it rather than say it's anybody else's fault or so-and-so made me do it. So there's a lot here. There's a lot here. I wonder, I don't know if you guys noticed it, and Frank and Doc, but when we were at the round table or going to it, there were people seated out on the sidewalks. And I think it has something to do with Easter eggs, right? And, you know, again, there's nothing wrong with that. But how fast we gravitate to the secular and let that cover up the meaning of what really happened. And we can be guilty of that in the church. So we really have to be careful. Let me just, before we go into the old rugged cross and communion, anybody have any thoughts they'd like to share? Anybody? Yeah, Mitch?
I just want to edify what you were saying.
Sure.
I'm not sure if you know where it is. You're walking by those children that set up on the sidewalk and they're selling Easter eggs. They were from Tom's River Church, Presbyterian Church.
Oh, really? I didn't know that.
So when you said this is
Yeah.
You're prophetic. I mean, yes, it yeah. came directly from the church.
I did not know that.
Right.
Yeah. I did not know that. What did Jesus do on that Monday of Holy Week? Do you remember? He went into the temple and overturned the tables.
Right.
Right? So, I mean, you know, listen, we catch the culture like we catch a cold. No one of us wants to go out and catch a cold, right? But, you know, we're among people, you're going to catch a cold or, you know, God forbid, something worse. And sometimes we catch the culture and we become so immune and numb to it, we think nothing of bringing it into the church, even if it violates the will of God. If there's anything that this time of year could be for us, it should be a reaffirmation of the cross of Christ. Yeah. Dan?
Yeah, Pat read so well in John 19. I just wanted to bring up verse 11.
Sure.
Jesus answered, "You have no power over me if we're not giving you from above. Therefore, the one who has you over to me is guilty of greater sin." Now, that was Judas.
Sure. I think it's a decision Judas already made. He walked with Jesus 3.5 years, and he rejected the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls that the unpardonable sin, right? So I think the decision, Judas made the decision already. That's a question I'm going to defer for the round table. I don't think so, because in God's economy, man's free will and God's election run concurrently. I don't understand it. I'll be very honest with you. Yeah.
What can you say about, if you studied this today, that he was demon possessed?
Judas? Yeah.
How did that happen? Like, when did the demon come in? Like, how did the demon come in and take control?
Yeah. It shouldn't surprise us, right? I mean, I've had professing Christians tell me they've seen fortune tellers. And I'm saying, you're playing with dangerous stuff here. You're playing with forces you shouldn't be playing with. Why are you saying they're frauds? Well, most of them are. But some of them may legitimately have that power, but that power can come from the devil. All right? So we really have to be careful with all this stuff. This should be a time where we affirm the cross, look forward to the resurrection, and understand that God ransomed us through his blood for a purpose. He forgave us, he gives us new life, and he gives us new purpose. From Pentecost on, the apostles had new jobs, correct? I want to submit to you, the moment you're born again, God gives you a new job.
That's right.
And that's the way we have to think. That's the way we have to think. You don't get saved to go on the spiritual unemployment line, right? And plus, in the scripture, there's no such thing as retirement. There's no such thing as retirement. How old was Caleb when he trusted God and went into the, not you, Caleb, when he trusted God and said, let's go get these guys. How old was he? You remember? 80 years old. 80 years old. And he did it. God was with him because God said, I'm going to give these people to you. So don't worry, Caleb. I'm not going to tell you that. The old rugged cross. I like the line in there that says, someday I'll trade it for a crown. Right? I believe we're one day closer. Don't know when that's going to be. That's right. One day closer. So, Melissa, where did you go? Chip?
Not
Chip? Be careful, I'll ask George to do a solo. It's good to have you here, George.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, as a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear and to cross with me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And the old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange someday for to the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Melissa just said, I like Revelation because it shows the throne room in heaven in the early part of Revelation, and the elders taking their crowns and laying it at the throne of Christ. Incredible. Because even when we get to heaven, it's not going to be about us. Mm-hmm. It's going to be about him,
yep.
Right? Those who are helping with communion, would you come? We're going to We have a sealed communion. If you feel comfortable with that, it's got the bread on one side and the juice on the other, or you can take the bread now. I'm going to ask you that whichever one you get, take the bread, hold it, and then we'll partake together. Paul says that this ought to be a time of self-examination. The table of the Lord is not for perfect people. The table of the Lord are for people who have trusted Christ and are imperfect. Can I repeat that? There's nobody here perfect, right? Okay. We'll get that right on the table, right? It is for imperfect people. It is a time where we can sit with Jesus and say, Lord, very specifically, by the way, Lord, I blew it. I need your help. I sin against you. I sin against others. Help me not to do this again, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. And 1 John tells us, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and what? Just. To cleanse us from our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the time. So as the bread is distributed, hold it. Take the time for self-examination, then we'll partake together. As Butch passes out the remainder of the elements, you notice the matzah. If you have the matzah, not the the wafer, the matzah in particular has stripes, right, and holes. That really represents the stripes, the whip left on Jesus' body that was broken for you and me. And when we... Let me grab one, too. When we look at this, my understanding from history was that the whip actually had bone on it, which was able to cut to the bone. And Jesus took unleavened bread, and said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Would you eat, please? Alas, that the cup is passed out, and would you hold it, and we'll partake together. blood is the fluid of life. We lose enough blood, what's going to happen to us, Doc? We're going to die, right? In the Old Testament, covenants were to be ratified by a sacrifice that involved blood. That put the seal on the covenant, the agreement, if you will, okay? Jesus knew that. And in the Passover, by the way, which this was, there were four cups involved in the Passover. I believe, I could be wrong, you can check me out on this, but I believe the cup Jesus used for this was the cup of wrath. To say, I'm going to shed my life blood for you. And the covenant then goes in force that our salvation comes by faith in him alone. And he will never leave us or forsake us. And Jesus says, when you drink this, this is the cup of the new covenant. Would you drink, please? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming.